Thank you, Jesus. Our God is great, and we owe Him everything. We owe Him the utmost loyalty. For not only is He our Maker, He is our Savior. We are Team Jesus. We are preparing to make a difference. Today we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But before I get into this sermon, let's pray, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You have put this sermon on my heart at the beginning of the week. At that moment, I did not understand why. But this morning, I definitely do. Lord, I ask You to help me deliver it in Your spirit, not mine. Give me Your words, Lord, not mine. We pray this in Your name. Amen. This sermon is going to be a difficult sermon for me. It's a sad sermon. It's a sermon that a pastor said, man, we wish we'd never have to give. It's a heavy sermon, but it's slammed full of truth, a truth, a very hard truth that we must understand as a church, as Team Jesus. It's not going to be easy to hear. There's some very sad aspects to this, but there are some very good aspects too. So I ask you to hang in there. Have ears to hear this morning. Again, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go there. But there were also false prophets among the people, talking about the Jewish people. Even as there will be false teachers among you, the church, who were secretly bringing destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, the next two chapters, the final two chapters of 2 Peter, his final words to us before his death, the next two chapters are just filled with so much powerful, good stuff. We're going to have a good time going through it and learning. Some of the things we learn is going to be hard, like today. And chapter 2 is all about one subject that Peter thought was so important for us to understand. False teachers. Now, before we begin to look at this whole chapter on false teachers, I'm going to set the context of how we are to see and understand the deadly consequences of false teachers in the church. How personal and close this is to my heart as a pastor, as a Bible teacher. And how it has affected me personally. Now we know there are false teachers. That's a common truth. We've heard it forever. But here's the question I have for you, which is also the title of my sermon. Why are there false teachers? We know they exist. There are those that have such blatant heresies that they teach. The most deadly ones are the ones you could barely tell they're not teaching the truth. Oh, they just got enough poison mixed in with the truth to be deadly. But why are there false teachers? Who sends them? A product of false teachers is a product of produces a product called false teachings, which have permeated the church. False teachings produce false gospels and gospel presentations, producing false believers. The Bible calls them tares among the wheat. And when you have unbelievers who think they are masquerading as unbelievers or as believers, you get people who are seeking self in the church and not Christ. They become dividers, those who cause division in the church, complainers, grumblers in the church. Why do these people exist? in the church. Why do false teachers exist? Why do tares exist? Why do dividers exist? Why do complainers and grumblers? What do we have to complain and grumble? We have been redeemed. We have been born again by the blood of the Lamb. What do we have to complain about? Inside the body of Christ who died for us. But somehow we find a way. Why do these people exist in the church? What causes people to work against God and His Word inside the church? An enemy does. A very, very real enemy. The devil. He is real. As real as you are. The enemy and the demonic. They stand against the church of Jesus Christ. They stand against the light and the salt. Why do we have these things in the church? Because the enemy wants to destroy the church, including this one. It's just most believers do not realize how active in the church the enemy is. But see, God has called true and faithful pastors. He has called them to defend and shepherd the church under Him against the enemy and those who would do the enemy's bidding. So let's look at this today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here's the calling of pastors. Here's what I am supposed to do as a pastor, according to the Word of God. Paul says, I charge you, he's talking to the young pastor, Timothy, I charge you, it's a military term, it's like receiving a direct order from your commanding officer. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, when they want to hear the Word, when they don't want to hear the Word. It doesn't matter. You preach the Word. Convince them of the truth of it, to obey it. Rebuke them when they don't. Exhort them with all patience, long-suffering, and teaching. Do not stop teaching. For the time will come. It will come, and it has arrived. When they will not endure sound doctrine, they don't really want to know what this says. But according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up themselves teachers, pastors, that will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, pastor, you who want to be faithful to your Lord and Savior, you want to be faithful to the one who called you, the one who died for you. You, pastor, you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The ministry of the Word, of making disciples, leading the lost and then to Christ and then making disciples. That's what the church is about. I've taught this passage to you before, but you know one thing I've never focused in on? Endure afflictions. A pastor has a calling upon his life. When God calls you as a pastor, you go. I fought Him on it. When I finally surrendered to His calling, found out it wasn't just my calling. The pastor's family is called as well. His wife, his children. And that endure afflictions is not only on you as the pastor, but it's on your family as well. It's not just on me, it's on my wife, Wendy. And Levi, Ariel, and Jocelyn to endure afflictions. Most of the afflictions I've endured here, my family has endured. Lisa back there has endured. Gordon has endured being on my staff. Most of the afflictions I've endured here was not broadcast for everybody to know because it's part of the job. I don't whine, I don't complain, and I'm not preaching this sermon for sympathy. It's part of the job to endure afflictions. But now God wants me to reveal something very clear to this church today, to this team, that you must understand. Because there's a side that you have to choose. The afflictions I can't go into, but I'm telling you something this. In my whole military career, in all the four churches I was in before I came here, I've never received the afflictions I have in this place. I have never been so attacked personally than this place. My character, my reputation. I have been screamed at, cussed out, called every name in the book, and not from people out there, but from people inside the body. Not now. I've been here for 8.5 years, but the first 6 years here was bad. Not only did that happen with me, which I can take it, give me your best shot, I'm tough, because I know it's not coming at me personally, it's what I represent. I represent God, and I represent His Word. And I'm going to stay faithful to the Word of God. I don't do church the way I want to do church. I do church according to the Word of God. People get mad at that, and they're angry. I'm their target. But it's really God's Word they have a problem with. It's really God they have a problem with. So I'm okay. I'm willing. It's a badge of honor. Hit me. Take your shots. What's hard for me is when you target my, people have targeted my wife. And even worse, targeted my children. The pastor here before me, I've heard what he went through. His wife, the way he was treated by some in this church, his family, his kids. He says even 10% of what I've had to deal with, I feel sorry for him. First 6 years here was rough. That's why I was like, God, we're past that. Why are you bringing this up now? Why are you having me go this direction? Because this is all a result of false teachers, the false teaching. It's just filtered on down to the church and it causes these problems. But Lord, I think we've gotten past it. The last 2 years have been good. But when Jesus puts something on your heart as a pastor, you got to go with it. You know, my wife and I have been screamed at. My wife and I have been told on numerous occasions we don't do enough around here. We're not good enough. We're terrible. I'm a terrible pastor. She's a terrible pastor's wife. My kids have been made to be, people have been rude to my children. As a father, you want to lecture? I can't, because it's not about me. It's not even about my children. It's about Jesus Christ. And I don't have the right to defend my reputation. I don't have the right to defend my wife against people's attacks. I don't have the right to defend my children because I serve Jesus Christ. And they are suffering affliction for His name's sake. That's hard to take. I'm proud of my kids. You've come to this church with people being rude to you and unloving, but you've loved, you've smiled, and you've kept coming. And I'm proud of you guys. You have served your Lord. They have. We've endured a much infliction. What kind of sick individual treats the pastor's kids rudely and just because they're mine? Sick. This is why the statistic, this is not just happening in this church, this is happening in most churches. 7 out of 10 pastors are quitting the ministry today. There's more quitting than coming in. Why? Because they're treated terribly. If you don't do what, in some churches, you don't do what they want, you don't do church the way they're going to just make life miserable for you. 7 out of 10 pastors quit the ministry today. Leaving three. Three get beat down. They end up compromising, acquiescing, because they're just beat down. And then 1 of the 10 stands faithful. But today, we're going to look at what God has done in the last 8.5 years. And it's good. State of this church 8.5 years ago was not good. And this is where it's hard for me to say this because I don't want to hurt people's feelings. But I have to be honest. I'm not trying to offend or hurt anybody. And this is going to be very hard to hear. I've mentioned it before, but not in detail. The spiritual condition of this church 8.5 years ago when I came here was dead. I know that's not hard, easy to hear. Let yourself be humble before the Lord. The spiritual condition of this church was dead. It was the dead church in the book of Revelation. But I thank God it was the dead church because there's hope with the dead church. I'll show you. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you were alive, but you were dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. I know your works, but you are dead. False Christianity. Many churches today is permeated with false Christianity. It's the outward works. Oh, you know, we do good deeds, and it's all about doing good and doing good, you know, good deeds, good works. But the heart is corrupt, defiled, dead. It's all about doing good and being good on the outside. But people are miserable on the inside, and they're mean-spirited, and they're selfish. They're doing good not to really do good, but for themselves so they can feel good about themselves. It's a sick process. Outward works to make people feel good about themselves, but not about the sanctification of the believer. Not about becoming true disciples of Jesus Christ through the sanctifying power of the Word of God. That was not the focus of this church. I'm not saying that to be mean. I came in as a trained theologian, and this is my assessment. This is what God revealed to me before I even got here. That's why I didn't want to come here. I said, God is dead. He says, yeah. But I raised the dead. How can you argue with that? Even the pastor search committee that interviewed me when I was in Texas described the church as being in the basement. It had fallen in spiritual condition. They were in the basement. And I don't know if you've been down to the basement of this church. You don't want to be down there. Church had become very low. And once I arrived here, I started to see the spiritual condition in the very first week. Very first week, I had a couple come in. I'm still sitting in my office. I had a couple sneak past Lisa. And they came up, and this was a couple here that used to attend here, and they were in leadership roles here, ministry. And this couple comes in and say, "Can we talk to you?" Well, okay, yeah. And I kind of met them for the very first time. Met them previous, but I never really talked to them. And they're in my office, and they go for an hour and a half. They just go on how bad this church is. I'm just sitting there taking it in. They're bashing people, telling how bad people are, how bad the church is, how wrong they've done, what people have done to them. They're going on and on and on. And I'm sitting there watching the mouth nonstop. I'm like, whoa, what have I stepped into? What have I stepped into as a pastor? I let them vent. And they weren't the only ones. First couple of weeks I was here, man, there was a lot of people coming to see me, trying to get me on their side and let know how bad other you are. I let them all vent, say everything. I learned a lot. I gave them all the same biblical advice when they were done. The Bible says we are to love Jesus at all costs. Jesus says, if you love, forgive. Just forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins. So I looked at these people, and this couple was first, and I said, "Listen, I know people have done bad things to you. Just forgive them." "Oh, I can't forgive them." And they go on again. Okay. So you can't just forgive. I understand that. Some things are so bad, we have to address them. So the Bible tells us how to address them. Go to that person one-on-one in love, in the love of Christ, and work it out. "Oh, I'm not talking to them." So I've given you two lines from Scripture. You don't want either one of them. And if the church is as bad as you say it is, here is my third and final counsel to them as the new pastor. Leave. Leave the church. Go find a church that's better than this one. Because as much anger and hate that you have and your desire not to follow Scripture, you probably need to leave. I said that to numerous people. All my suggestions just made them mad because it was biblical. And they didn't want that. "I know your works, that you have a name, that you were alive, but you were dead." That was this church, folks. But there's some good news in this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, praise God. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and he will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." There was good believers here. Yeah, the church was dead spiritually, but there was good believers here. Unfortunately, they were not being helped to grow in the faith, and they were not being allowed to be in leadership positions. This is a hard teaching, I understand this, but this is where the church was. When Wendy and I came here, we were the youngest in the church. You understand that? I came here, what was I, 25? What, I'm 33 now. I came here 45, I think. 44. We were the youngest in the church. Why? Because of the hypocrisy of this church, this dead church. Dead churches don't produce life. Where was the second and third generation of this church? Where were the adult children of the older generation? Where were the grandchildren? Why weren't they in this church? Well, we've had one come back, Trevor. He's on his Coast Guard duty today. But he's not here. But you can ask Trevor, why he, that whole generation left the church. He's already told us. He got up here and shared one Sunday the hypocrisy of the church. People claiming they're believers, but they saw the hypocrisy, they saw the foulness, they saw the sin, they saw the selfishness. A false Christianity was here. A Christianity focused on doing outward good deeds, but the heart of the believer was not the focus. I had one church member recently tell me, one here recently tell me that is here today, praise God, but was here 8.5 years ago as well. She recently told me that before I came and started preaching just the simple word of God, she had never heard of the doctrine of sanctification of the believer, even though it's all through the New Testament. She had never heard of it. And she'd been here for years, decades. The Word of God was not the focus here 8.5 years ago. Outward looks, outward good deeds were the focus so people could feel good about themselves. I'm such a good little Christian. The church had many hypocrites in it. Most of them came through my office in the first couple weeks. False believers in leadership roles throughout the church. That was a major problem. Unsaved people working in multiple ministries. Another major problem. All these people sprang up to resist me as the pastor. To resist the Word of God that I was teaching. To resist biblical Christianity. Wendy, my kids, and myself dealt with much affliction at the hands of those who wanted the church not to change. But now, 8.5 years later, today, God has done a good work on this church. If you have spiritual eyes, you can see what God has done. If you don't have spiritual eyes, you won't see it. Spiritual eyes, you see it. God has done a good work. We are not the same. We are focused on the Word. Many in the church, not all, but many, are growing in Christ. We're in a good place and we're moving forward to an even better place. God has been very good to us. But we are technically starting over as a church. And there are those that want to resist that. There are those that want to take this church backwards. They still exist today. This church. What we must see and understand clearly and guard against is what Peter is talking about in this chapter. So let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there will also be false prophets among you, and even as there will be false teachers among you. So the church is, supposed to have a pastor who's going to stand faithful with the Word of God, is going to stand against the enemy. But again, let me tell you something. There's a much more than just the false teachers he has to stand against. The false teachers and the teachings have created other problems inside the church. They're much more than just false teachers. Let me show you Matthew 13. Jesus tells a parable. He says, he put forth to them another parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. When they grow, they look like wheat, but at the harvest, it's obvious they're two different plants. You can't eat the tares. It's very bad. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? So you think if you preach the Word of God, the seed, and you put it out, it's all going to be filled with good people. But no, there's an enemy. An enemy comes and sows tares among the wheat. Verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. But get in amongst the church, and just to rip them out without letting everybody know their business, not letting everybody know how bad they are behind the scenes, what they've said to your family, how they're working against you, just to go in and rip them out of the church and say, this person is bad for the church. But then I have to get into all their garbage and share it. And you're trying to walk as gently as you can as a pastor. You want people to love. You want people to repent, even those working against you. It's hard. No, that's why you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Because you always want to see if the tare will transform. At the end of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. Tares are unbelievers masquerading as believers. Whether they know they're masquerading or not, they're not believers. But they're among the wheat. They're among the church. They cause lots of problems. Tares, go to the next slide. They are very obvious once they get to their final product. They don't look anything alike. And what's so amazing about wheat versus tares? Go to the next slide. When wheat is fully grown, it bows. True wheat bows. It's humble. We bow before God. We bow before the Word, the authority. We bow before one another. We esteem others better than ourselves. We're not prideful. Not supposed to be. But tares, they stand screwed up. In defiance of the Word of God, in defiance of God. They're prideful. They all think all highly of themselves, how great Christians they are, what good deeds they've done. Doesn't matter, they don't obey the Word. They stand proud in their sin and their rebellion. And even in their resistance to a pastor who's trying to do his job. Amazing. But there's more than just tares. Paul points out in Romans 16, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offense among you." Oh, man, if I had to deal with that for... even up until this weekend, folks, I have people, a lot more in the first 6 years, but here recently, I've had people trying to cause division. I got people trying to cause division in the church today. Note, observe, take note who causes divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine, to the Word of God, which you have learned. And avoid them. But we've been friends for years, and aren't we supposed to be united as brothers and sisters in Christ? Let me tell you something. By the end of this, you'll see that they're not really born. They're not sisters and brothers in Christ. They're tares. We don't stay unified with people who are going against God. Jesus is our loyalty. God is our loyalty. The Word of God is our loyalty, not people. And if people don't want to obey this, then you avoid them. You don't have fellowship with them. That's one of the hardest things I've had to deal with in this church is people working against me, but other church members coddling them and covering for them and still including them. They don't see what that person is doing. So it's been crazy. Avoid them. For those who are such that cause division do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. They're not serving God. They're serving themselves. By smooth words, flattering speech, gossiping, whispering, criticizing, they deceive the hearts of simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good, simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under it. Who's causing all this? Satan. The enemy is real. He uses people amongst the people to do this. These people, you don't get their ways. These people are all about themselves, serving their own bellies. When we don't give them what they want, they start making phone calls behind the scene, and they start spreading their poison to other people, and they tell you half the story. Hey, listen to what the pastor did. They don't give full context. They don't understand that I've made the decision based on the Word of God. They twist things, and they make phone calls, and they make flat-out lies. Look at what the pastor did. Look what the fat pastor's wife said. And they spread their poison trying to cause division. That's the enemy. But there's more. Not just these guys in the church. Jude says this. Jude 1, verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They have mouth, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time. Not out in the world, but in the church. mocking the Word of God, mocking trying to really follow Jesus Christ, slandering. In the last time, you would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons. They're going by their emotions and feelings, not by the Word of God, who cause divisions. Why? Not having the Spirit. These are unredeemed, unregenerated, not born again people claiming to be and inside the church. They complain and grumble about everything. Worship songs. I've heard seats in the coffee shop, they're not comfortable enough. The coffee shop staff, not friendly enough. Let me tell you something. I'm just going to come. Becky, Jacqueline, Sarah, Ariel, you guys are awesome. You're coming in early. Most of you guys don't realize a lot of the baristas, they're paying for this out of their own pocket. We don't have a budget for a coffee shop. Becky pays for it. I pay for it. The baristas pay for it. They prepare goodies and pay for them. Bring them in. They want to make coffee for you guys. But there's some among us who have criticized them. Every time I've gone down there, they have a smile on their face. They want to serve. But there's always going to be these grumblers and complainers walking according to their own lust. They don't esteem others better than themselves because they esteem themselves better than everybody else. Not my spirit has. Sorry. I'm not trying to get mad. To gain advantage, that's what they do. I want you to know I'm so proud of those coffee shop people. They work hard, and they're always friendly and loving, and I'm so glad to go back there and be around them. People complain about all sorts of things. Do I don't have enough, entertainment around here? Come to a Bible study. You want to be entertained? Learn about the Bible. Complaining about the way people dress. They've complained in the past about my haircut. You know what they've complained about? It was the complaint that my last church had about me in Texas. Exact same complaint. But there I was just the youth pastor. I didn't really have a lot of say in how the church goes. You know what the major complaint was against me as a youth pastor in Texas, and it's the same complaint that I've heard here? He teaches too much Bible. That's the complaint. It is, because that's what I'm commanded to do. But that's what, again, they're not part of the Word. They don't know the Word. They don't want to obey the Word, so they have a problem with me because what I'm doing, I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I'm perfect, folks. And I'm not saying I'm the pastor, you have to follow me. I've never done that in my entire life. My time in the military, I've never pulled rank on anybody. I had to pull my rank to get people to follow me. And I try to be here, lead by example. I'm not saying you have to follow me and do everything I say because I'm the pastor. I don't run this place like a tyrant. I'm not a micromanager. I lead by example, and I try to be the biggest servant in this church. And most of the church doesn't see what the staff here does. Because most people think, oh, pastor, you work on Sunday. One day a week, right? No, I know most of you don't. I'm just saying that's what some people think. Maybe if we stopped our complaining, or those who are grumbles and complainers, if you stop for just a minute before you complain about whatever you think is wrong here, and ask yourself, how hard was the wood that made up the cross? How uncomfortable was Jesus on the cross before you complain about the uncomfortableness of a pew? Maybe things, little things like that just don't matter. But we're so soft and we're so spoiled, we complain about all sorts of things. Maybe we should see how blessed we are to even have a church building. Maybe we should see what our brothers and sisters in Christ go through overseas. How they're persecuted for the gospel. How they're persecuted for their faith. Maybe we should see that we got it pretty good. See, people want what they want. They want church done the way they want. They want the pastor to do what they want. So again, they work behind the scenes to spread division, discontentment. Why do people do this? Why do they seek to cause divisions inside the body of Christ? Because they do not have the Spirit within them. They claim to, but they are proving otherwise. And this still exists here today in some part. So here it is, guys. I got to hurry up and finish. Ooh, I got to hurry up and finish big time. You know what? I'm going to stop. Go to the next slide, Levi. I'm going to stop today right here. I'm only halfway through. But I beg you, please come back next Sunday so I can finish this sermon. I'm asking you as the pastor of this church. I'm not here for myself. I'm here to serve my Lord and Savior because this is where He told me to go. And I'm here to serve you. I'm not here to make it about me or it's my way or the highway. No, it's the Bible way or the highway. And I'm going to stand for this. And if you come into my church, yes, it's my church. I'm not saying that in an arrogant way. This is my church. This is what God has given me. It's His church. He gave His life for it. But yeah, it's my church. I'm the pastor here, and you're my people, and I love this church. Thank you. But it's going to be done according to this. Going to be done according to this. And if you want to bring your sin in here, you want to bring your own ways in here, you want to bring division, you want to get us off track. You see, on the one side is self. The pastor has to stand against false teachers, false pastors, tares among the wheat, dividers, grumblers, complainers. These are people who are working for self, and their real motive, whether they realize it or not, is the enemy. And they're trying to divide and weaken the church. They're trying to cause disruption. They're trying to get the church off track. And that's where this church was 8.5 years ago. And by the grace of God, we're not there. We're in a good place. And we're moving towards a better place. But the enemy is still real. And the enemy is bringing and wanting to cause this church to get off track again. Because that's where he wants it. And there I stand. And I'm asking this church, to analyze what I've taught you in the last 8.5 years. Has it been about me? Or has it been about Jesus Christ? Is it about honoring the Word of God and obeying it? Or is it about doing church the way we want to do it? Analyze. And finally, pick a side. Because that's what it comes down to. Are we standing with Jesus Christ? Or are we going to stand with the enemy? Paul has already told us to avoid those people over there. Avoid them. It means not to have fellowship with them. Because our loyalty and our love for Christ is greater than any friendship or love we might have for somebody. We love them, but they may be going against Christ. We have to make the call. Jesus said, I've come to cause division. Mother, even family members are going to be against each other. Our love for Christ has to be supreme. And if a loved one or a friend is going against Christ, as much as it may break your heart, you have to make a choice. You have to stand with Christ. I'm going to pick up here next week. But what I need here is for you guys to start to see what I've been talking about. And there's much more coming. Scripture, Paul's going to, the verses I got left, Paul is so clear about this. These who cause divisions, these who want to make church about themselves, but they masquerade as they're serving Jesus Christ. You must have eyes to see. I thought we were done with this. Last 2 years has been pretty good. But in this last week, what I call the old guard, and it doesn't mean just because you're old in here, you're part of the old guard. There's some really good older people in here from the church before, but there is a part of that old church that does not want to let their grip go. They want to reclaim this church for themselves. And they're ungodly in their conduct. We've been called to be a team to prepare to make a difference. We've drawn the enemy's attention with that. The enemy now sees us as a threat. This is real, folks. There's a real spiritual war going on there, and there's real lives to be saved or lost. It's no longer attending church. If that's how you see it, you're missing it. We're to be the church. We're to live the church. We're to breathe the church. Because that is who we are. And I'm going to have false teachers. I'm going to have false pastors. I'm going to have tares. And I'm going to have dividers, grumblers, and complainers. But today, where 8.5 years ago, the majority of the church was in, today it's not that way. It's a small section. But it's still a section that's causing problems. I need you to stand with Christ, with Scripture, because that's where I am. Avoid these people. Don't give them your ear so they can corrupt you. And if you hear something that someone says negative, come talk to me. I'll give you the whole story. We're transparent here. We're here to serve Christ. That's it. The enemy's out to kill, steal, and destroy. We'll see that next week. I'm going to end here, but realize what I'm up against, what my family has been up against, what my staff has been up against. It hasn't been pretty. It's been painful. But Christ is worth it. And you, this church, is worth it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, all right, Lord, I talked more than I thought I was going to talk and didn't get finished with your message. And maybe that was meant to be, or maybe I messed up this morning and talked too much. But I ask you, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of your word, of what happens in a church, the enemy. I ask you to bring everyone back next week so we can finish up this message. Lord, there's a real fight. That's why you've given us a suit of armor to wear. And that armor is you. Every piece of it is Jesus Christ. But it's only for those who have been truly born again. Lord, I pray, because in this building right now, in this room, as I look out over this body, there are some, even in this small of a group, there are those right now that are tares. I know which ones. I'm looking at them. They're tares. They're dividers. They think they're getting away with stuff, but Lord, you end up revealing all things, and I know who they are. And I know who the ones are on the outside as well. Lord, first and foremost, I pray for their salvation, because if they're being tares and dividers and grumblers, they have not the Spirit. I pray for them to repent and open up before it is too late. because the tares are going to be gathered up and burned. And I pray for these tares that I look at, I see each week, that I've been trying to be so patient with, that I've prayed for so many years for, to finally repent and become part of the true body of Christ here. But Lord, if they refuse to repent, I ask you, Lord, to take these tares, these dividers, these complainers, these grumblers, and do exactly what your word says. Shut them down. Rebuke them sharply. Remove them, Lord, that they may not hinder the work of your church. This is your church. This is your body. You're the one that died for this church. How dare any human being want to take this building, this ministry, this church, and claim ownership over it to do it the way they want to do it. You're, Lord, you are the one that died for this church. You own us. We are your slaves. It is only yours to command. And you have commanded us, and I ask you to help us to obey. And I ask you, Lord, to protect this church that you have brought back to life. It was dead, but now it is alive, and it is moving to a very good place. We are smaller, but Lord, we are alive. And I praise God for those who are on board and are growing in Christ. I ask you to protect us, Lord, as only you can. I ask you to shut down the tares. And if all possible, Lord, remove them if they will not repent. And Lord, I thank you for the new ones that have come to join us that weren't here 8.5 years ago, but maybe have come in the last 8 years. I pray for those families and those that have come to join us. And Lord, you're making a new church out of the old. And it's your right to do so because you own it all. But Lord, I ask you to help us to continue to honor you, to glorify you, and to be obedient to you and you alone. To you and you alone is our loyalty. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stay 5 more minutes if possible. Let's sing this song. Come on up, team.
Gift of grace. Amen, amen. Now, I had it at the end of the sermon, but I didn't get all the way through it. So, what you must understand, and I'll pick it up back next week, it is not the majority in here. I am preaching to the majority in here about the minority, because that minority that still exists in this church, and some of them out of the church but want to destroy this church from outside, that minority can cause a lot of problems if the majority doesn't understand who they are and what they're doing, have eyes to see, and the majority stay together as a team for our Lord and Savior. We have to stand guard. This is His church. This is the hill He's put us on. We must defend it. But we defend it in truth and in love. So I know it's not the majority of you I'm preaching about. But please start to have eyes to see. Ask God. And we'll pick this up from next week. So Team Jesus, let's go out. Let's do our best. Don't worry about, it's a church. Okay, the church is fine. The enemy hits us. We expect that. That's good. When the enemy hits, we know we're doing the right thing. So let's go play for our Lord. Let's continue to do what He's called us to do. Let's be salt, be light. Let us be Team Jesus, and let us keep preparing to make a difference, because as you will find out next week, there are some definitely hard times coming. And this church better be ready. This team better be ready to go. Let's break out here and count to three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.